Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We are continuing our study here in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember that God has worked miraculously, pouring out His Spirit with signs that caused people to come from all around Jerusalem in order to see what was going on. There was the sound of a violent rushing wind that came from heaven, and it attracted a crowd. And so they came, and when they did, they heard the brothers and sisters in Christ declaring the magnificent acts of God in their own tongues. And they were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered, verse 13, and said, "They're drunk on new wine." So Peter stands up, and he begins to proclaim the good news to these people, telling them this is the fulfillment of what God spoke through the prophet Joel. Now we're going to pick up the study in verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 and following. "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence.' Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. God kept his promise and poured out his Holy Spirit, and he did it in such a way that people were mystified by what happened. They were amazed. They were drawn to the place where it had occurred. And God didn't pour out his Spirit on everybody in Jerusalem. God didn't pour out his Spirit on everyone in the geographical area. God poured out his Spirit on his new creation, on the body of Christ, which is the church. And so when the Spirit was poured out on the believers who were gathered there waiting for this, though they didn't know exactly what it was going to be like, when God did this and the Spirit was poured out on them, their lives demanded an explanation. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there will be folks who will say, what happened? Why are you different? That is your best opportunity for sharing the gospel. When your life demands an explanation. And you and I need to stop giving a thought to trying to fit in to a world that is on its way off the cliff and start focusing on walking with Jesus so that we're in a position for people to ask, why aren't you going with the crowd? Why aren't you doing what everybody else does? Why are you responding differently to this problem than what we see others doing? Now, Peter is explaining, and the first point of his explanation in the passage we looked at last time was to say, this is what was promised, and he quotes from the scriptures. Peter didn't have one of these. He didn't have a nicely bound Bible. And he didn't walk around everywhere he went with tons of scrolls under his arms, okay? How was he able to quote from Joel? He had memorized it. I am so thankful that you, our students, are memorizing God's word, hiding it in your heart so that you can meditate on it day and night, so that you will prosper. It will make you wise. If you put it into practice, your life will be a life that demands an explanation. People will say, where did you learn that? How do you know that? Why do you do that? And the answer is Jesus. This is his word. And so having quoted from Joel, then he begins to preach. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. And what is his sermon all about? This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. He is going to call these people to put their trust in Jesus. And it is based, first of all, on the miraculous life that he lived. Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. And through him, God did amazing things that no one could deny, not even his enemies. That's why they wanted to kill him. He was winning over the crowds because the crowds saw what happened. And it wasn't just things where it was like, you know, I don't know how he did that. It was things like a guy who'd been there in Jerusalem for years. And everybody knew him, recognized him. He was the blind man. He was the crippled man. He was the person who had this problem that everybody knew about. And all of a sudden, after decades of seeing him in that condition, this guy, Jesus from Galilee, comes on the scene. And now He's no longer blind. Now he's no longer lame. How do you explain that? Well, Nicodemus said, we know that you've got to be sent from God because there's no other explanation for the things that you do. So Peter says, this Jesus, God testified as to his identity by doing miraculous signs among you, which you yourselves know. There was no denying the miracles of Jesus' life. He says, you know, you've seen, you've experienced his miraculous work. Jesus' life is reason number one why you need to trust him. But then the second thing is his death. Having spoken of his miraculous life, Peter says, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. This Jesus who lives this perfect life and displays the power of God in acts of kindness was killed. And he says he was killed by you. Now, on the one hand, Peter says this was according to the plan of God. But that does not absolve the people who did it of guilt. Well, how can that be? Are you saying it was something that happened that God didn't want to have happen? No, God chose that means in order to save us. But that doesn't mean that the people who did it were doing a righteous thing. Nor does it mean that God is the author or cause of sin. It is a reminder that even when people and the devil do their worst, God is still in control, working out his purpose and plan. So I have a hard time understanding that. Well, perhaps that's because you and I have finite brains. You and I understand many remarkable things, some more than others. But the smartest person in our midst is not able to understand more than a fraction of all the things that are out there. And God knows everything. So his ability to take the worst and bring forth the best doesn't have to be something we understand, but it better be something that we learn. Because God says that's what happened. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. So we worship Jesus and trust in him because of his miraculous life and because of his promised death. Because you see, God had said this is what was going to happen with Messiah and that he would take the punishment for our sins. This too was prophesied. Not just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just the miraculous virgin birth, not just the miraculous life, but the death that he died was in fulfillment of the scriptures. And you can look at prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled, including the fact that Gentiles at the foot of the cross were gambling for his clothing. I mean, the details of his death, the fact that he was killed on a cross, the sinless Lamb of God was nailed to a cross, and God had told his people way back in Egypt that they would be spared as the angel of death moved across the land, killing the firstborn. They would be spared if they slaughtered a lamb and took the blood and then with a little hyssop branch, a little branch of a plant that makes a substitute paintbrush. You dip it into the bowl and you put it on the top and the two sides of the door frame of your home. What were they doing? They were making the sign of the cross in the blood of the Lamb there at the entrance to their home. They didn't understand that. Why did they do it that way? Because God said so. Why would God say such a thing? Because God knew that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be slain on a cross. And it would be His blood and His blood alone that could atone for our sin.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. But then God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Why does he say it wasn't possible? Because God had already promised. God had already declared, and Jesus said after his resurrection to his disciples, you are so slow to believe what God has promised. And he walked them through the scriptures and opened their minds so that they could begin to understand scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. The resurrection was promised, as was his death, as was his birth, as was his life. All of this was in keeping with what God had promised. And so he says, it was not possible for him to be held by death, for David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, moreover my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. He says, now David said that just as surely as you know. And yet where is David right now? David died and was buried. And we all know where his tomb is to this day. Well, so does that mean the promise didn't come true? He says, no. David was prophesying concerning the Messiah who would be his descendant that God had promised would sit on the throne forever. It is the Messiah, the descendant of David, who would not be abandoned to the grave. David was going to die and be buried, and he says, and we can go over and visit his tomb. And he says, but Jesus, you can't do that. Why? Because the tomb is empty. And the tomb is empty because it was impossible for death to hold him. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he's been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's the conclusion. You need to know on the basis of his life, his death, and his resurrection that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to know that. But it's not enough just to know it intellectually. Look at what happens next. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Three things there, as Stuart Briscoe pointed out years ago. Number one, when they heard this, there are some people who sit under the preaching of the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over and never hear it. Never hear it. Have you ever had anybody talking to you and you're thinking about something else? It happens in marriage. It happens in church. But these folks heard it. Intellectually, it penetrated. They heard it. And when they heard it, it didn't stop there. They were pierced to the heart. It affected not only their mind, it affected their emotions. Now, there are some people who get moved emotionally without ever really perceiving intellectually. And there are some people who hear intellectually and never really are moved emotionally. Both happened here. Because when the Holy Spirit saves somebody, the Holy Spirit doesn't just save part of them. But if you get it intellectually and it moves you emotionally, that's still not enough. Because you're more than a brain. And you're more than emotions. You also have a will. These folks heard this. They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" That's volition. That's the will. When a person is genuinely converted, all three happen. You've got to hear the message, you've got to be moved by it, and you've got to respond to it. And when they said, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter responded, "There is something you're supposed to do. When you're lost and you hear the gospel and it penetrates down deep, what are you supposed to do? Repent! Repent! And be baptized." Repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And that means when you realize you're going the wrong way, you need to repent. Not just realize I'm going the wrong way, but having realized that, turn it around. Okay? Say, "Well, Pastor, I heard it explained that in the Greek, it's the word simply, metanoia, means a change of mind." Yes, but in context, when you see that word used in Scripture, it is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Okay? That's why it speaks of bringing forth fruits in keeping with repentance. If you've really repented, you'll be different. You will change. You'll be going in a different direction. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. When you're going in God's way, you will find yourself going against the current. So, if you realize that you have sinned and that you deserve God's wrath, Jesus died to save people like you. And I implore you, right where you are, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do it. Do it while you can.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41abide. That's our toll-free number, 866-41abide, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.